So recently at my house, we have a 2.5-year-old son, and he is starting more and more and more to crave independence. And if you have kids, you know what it's like. And I've been a youth pastor. I know it only gets worse. I know we're in for a rocky road ahead in some ways, but he's a great kid. But he's just craving independence. He's in that real 2-year-old stage. And so many of you know, we moved into a new house the weekend before. It's a lot of work to move, y'all. It's a lot of work. And we were lifting boxes and, you know, all sorts of things. And our poor kids, they had to deal with it, you know? It was like, you know, can you play with me, mommy? Can you play with me, daddy? Hold on, let me take this up to the kitchen, you know? Stuff like that. And we finally started feeling bad for them because they've been just putting up with us and we've been giving them orders like, don't do this, be careful for this, don't touch that, you know? And finally we decided the other day, we were like, look, buddy, we're going to take you and Kelsey to do something you love to do. We want to take you to the park. And so he got really excited. My son Peyton got really, really excited about that. He loves the park. We said, you can play baseball. You can do anything you want to do because this is going to be something just for us. We're going to have some fun. And so we opened the garage and we walked out, you know, through the boxes that are still in the garage. We walked out of the house, got into the driveway, and he starts to walk toward the car. And I thought, okay, we're good. We're going to get in the car and we're going to go and we're going to have some fun at the park. But wouldn't you know it, my independent, newly independent son starts walking past the car just to see what we're going to do. And he starts to walk down the driveway. And the driveway is kind of longer, but he starts to walk toward the street. And I say, hold on, buddy, wait right there. We're going to get in the car. Let's get in the car so we can go to the park. You love the park. Let's go. And he looked at me with his little 2.5-year-old independent self, and he says, no, I'm not. And that didn't go over really well for daddy, you know. And it's one of those things like, God, give me grace. What do I do? You know, and so I told him, buddy, we need you to get in the car. Come with me. We're going to get you in the car. Come on. It's going to be awesome. We're going to take you to do something you love. And he looked at me again and he says, I said, no, give me grace, God, you know. And so I looked at him and I was about to say, I don't care if you said no, I'm the daddy and you're going to do what I, but before I could say anything to him, he stops walking away from us in the driveway to goes to a hard sprint down the long driveway headed toward the street. And I start going into panic mode as a parent, like, oh my goodness, our little, you know, I can just imagine cars coming by and I didn't know if I was going to get to him before he got there, but nothing was going to stop him from going into the road except for if I got there first. And so anyway, I ran as fast as I could as his dad, trying to prevent him from hurting himself. And, you know, I ran as fast as I could. I threw my arms around him when I got him. He started laughing. He thought it was so fun that I ran and caught him. It was a game to him, but it wasn't to me. I was scared about him. I was worried about him. And I threw my arms around him. I said, buddy, don't do that again. Let's go do something you love doing. You know, talk about grace. Like, we're still going to take you to the park. But it was one of those things where we looked at that. And all we wanted to do was take him to do something he loved. Right? We wanted to take him to do something he was so passionate about and loved. But all he wanted to do was run away. Because he didn't trust us to get him there. We've been packing. We've been doing all sorts of things. And he didn't trust us to take him there. You're going to trick me into doing something else. And a bunch of list of do's and don'ts. You know, today we're in the last week of our series on Hosea. And Hosea may be a new name for you. It's actually a small book in the Old Testament in the Bible. And we've been going through, we're going through chapters 1-3, which is really the meat of the story of Hosea. And what we've been looking at is Hosea is really a story of what God is willing to do to put on running shoes and to run after us. To run after us when we've turned away from him. And we see over and over and over of what in this story of Hosea, of how God pursues us and loves us and cares for us, even when we don't reciprocate that love to him. And it happened over and over in Israel's life with God and Israel's relationship, where Israel would turn their back on the Lord. They'd walk to God, would be pursuing them and saying, come on, I've got something better for you. Not, I want to take you to the park, but I want to take you to a place that you never thought you could go on your own. And they would continue to turn their back on the Lord. And they'd walk away from him and they'd pursue so many other things. And over and over and over this happens. And so God comes to Hosea, his prophet, to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he says to Hosea, essentially this, I don't want you to just go speak to my people like normal prophets do. That's what prophets normally did. You receive a word from the Lord and you speak it over the people. And that's tough. But basically God comes to Hosea and says, I want to use your life I want to use your soon-to-be marriage and even your kids as an ongoing illustration of the way I love Israel and the way I love people, even people who turn their back on me. And so as we look and see what, it's like, what is God going to ask him to do? And so God comes to Hosea and he asks him to do something that I bet you never knew was in the Bible until this series. Here's what he tells him to do. Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. Whoa. He tells him to go marry a prostitute, and he does. Hosea basically goes into the brothel and he picks out a woman named Gomer and he marries her. But all throughout their marriage, from the very beginning, Gomer had running shoes on. She was the runaway bride, if you've ever seen that movie. She had running shoes underneath her wedding dress. All she was wanting to do, she encountered a love that she'd never encountered before, but all she wanted to do was run away and search for it in so many other places. Maybe there's something better out there. And so the reality is, last week we saw how shortly after the ring's already been placed on her finger, they've said, I do, they've kissed, and they've walked out to the aisle. It's almost like she has on her running shoes and she runs off. And she's already cheated on him several times. They've got three kids, but two of them aren't his. Crazy story. Did y'all know that was in the Bible? This is some scandalous stuff, right? But instead of throwing in the towel, here's what God tells Hosea to do. I want to demonstrate how much I love Israel and how much I love people. And so I want you to pursue your wife again. Pursue your wife again. And he tells him to go love your wife again. Now, the thing you need to know about Gomer, now Gomer's the woman he marries. The thing you need to know about Gomer is this is not just a story about their marriage. She was a real woman. Their marriage was real. He really got married to this woman who was in that line of work. And he was a holy man of God. Imagine what his friends said and the temple people said, right? But God is really using this real story as an illustration in living color of what his love looks like. And just like the prostitute Gomer, we're prone to in our lives to run and have running shoes in our lives, to run in the other direction of God. And this is what God is trying to say. And so the reality is, although Gomer's ran away over and over and over, just like Israel has run away from the Lord over and over, and then they come back. God, please forgive me. And they run back again. Here's what God does. Here's what God tells Hosea to do in order to demonstrate his love for you and for Israel and for all people. Here's what it says. Hosea chapter 3, starting with verse 1, the very beginning. The words will be on the screen. It says this. The Lord said to me, that's Hosea, go, show your love to your wife again. Think about all the times the ring had been essentially thrown in his face and she went to, you know, instead of loving him back, she turned to so many other things. Go and love your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. And you read this, and this is pretty scandalous, some Jerry Springer type stuff that's in the Bible, right? It's one of those things, you read this and you think about where she'd been and what she'd done and how she'd thrown the ring in his face and stomped on the flowers he was trying to offer. You think about this. And you imagine this picture that God's trying to give us of his love. And it almost makes you say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I mean, who would love somebody like that? Who would run after and love her again? She doesn't deserve that. And so it says she's, you know, cheated on him multiple times. And now she's living with another man that's not him. And the reality is, we don't know how long she's been there. It could have been days, could have been weeks, months. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. But the reality is, we know that Hosea has been pursuing her and trying to win her back, and she just throws the ring in his face and runs away. And here's what God says to Hosea, something crazy. Go and show your love to your wife again. Now, I have to ask you a question. Would you? Would you? I don't know that I could love like that. I mean, somebody that just continued to turn away from me, love like that? And here's why God is telling Hosea to do something crazy as this. Here's what it says, the rest of verse 1. It says this, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. We'll talk about what that means. But what he's trying to say is, look, what I'm trying to demonstrate for you, and the reason I'm asking you to do something so audacious and crazy is because this is the way Israel has treated me. And this is the way I run after Israel. That it doesn't matter how many times they've turned their back on me, I run after them. I've got bigger running shoes and I'm faster than them, you know. And so the reality is, we look at this and we realize, like, love her again, really? Seeing God, it's almost like, God, this is starting to seem like too much. I mean, when in our life do we get to a point where there's a line, right? We all, in our head, maybe there's a line where if we cross the line, or maybe somebody in our sphere of influence that we've been praying that they would know the Lord, at what point do we cross a line and we've gone all of a sudden too far away from God's grace? I mean, is there a place that God's grace can't reach? Is there a place that God can't touch and God just says, I'm throwing in the towel, I'm done? This is what this story is about. When is that place? Is it 7 times, 77 times? How many? And the reality is we look at this and we see this and it's like God is saying to Hosea, go show your love to your wife again, because this is the same way I love Israel and I love people. The sacred raisin cakes, you may be wondering, what is that? That kind of seems funny. We're not talking about just raisins. What it's talking about, the sacred raisin cakes, is something that people would actually participate in and eat in order to as an act of worship to other gods. And so this was like part, it was almost like taking communion. It's almost like they'd had their fill of the communion bread of the other gods, right? And they've done it to worship and to love other gods. Now that's hard for us to understand, I think. Because it's what most of us don't have voodoo dolls that we're praying to and stuff like that. We're like, oh, we're not like that. But the reality is we look at our lives, to put it into common language and what we encounter today, it's almost like it's saying that they loved the stuff in their society, the stuff that society loved more than they loved God. It's like that they pursued the stuff and the trappings that the world had to offer, all the possessions the world had to offer, and they loved that more than they loved the Lord. And they're trying to find meaning and love and purpose in all those things, looking for love in all the wrong places. And so Hosea, go find your wife. Go find her. Go get her. Go find her and love her again. Go find her. This is a crazy thing, because just think about how heart-wrenching of a process that would have been. Knocking on doors, trying to find your wife. Where is she? Where's she been? Where could she be? Just imagine all the different places you would have looked, where you would have looked to find her. And so he's knocking on doors, and it was gut-wrenching to say, is my wife in here? Is she here? Is this where she is? No, we saw her just a little bit ago, but she's already at the other house. You know, and you just imagine this scene and think about how messy it must have been as he walked through the streets and places that you don't go, especially holy men like Hosea. Think about how painful it must have been to walk down the streets and to call out to his wife who was running from him. And we look at this story, and the reality is this is not just a story of Gomer. It's our story. And this is how sometimes in our lives, without even meaning to, we sometimes run away from the Lord, but we have a God who knocks down doors and is willing to do anything in order to bring his bride, the church, into a relationship with him. And so we look at this, and the thing that's crazy, as kind of difficult it is to hear all this, it's even worse. Because Gomer's unfaithfulness has led her, because she'd been running away from the Lord and trying to find love in all sorts of other places, she's gotten herself into a position, a precarious position that she can't get herself out of. She's found herself, we're going to read in just a minute, in slavery. And since she's a former prostitute and has gone back to that life, you can imagine what kind of slavery it was. And the reality is, as we look at this, she's trapped in this predicament that she never thought she would be in, carrying this heavy burden, realizing that the very thing that she thought that promised would bring her life actually led her to bondage. And so here she was, treated not like a person, but as property, to be used, abused, and taken advantage of. And this is how Israel had walked in their relationship with God as well. And so this is where Gomer, because she'd been turning away from the Lord, Gomer had been turning away and Israel's been turning away, this is where it left them. And it's almost like you hear the voice of God calling out to the Israelites and to us and saying, but oh, you are made for so much more than this. And so we read on, and we learn that Gomer is trapped in slavery, and she's standing on the auction block. I'm building this scene because you're about to experience this incredible picture of what's going to happen. She's standing on the auction block at the city of gates. Everybody, even Hosea's neighbors are there, and people are making bids one after another. And she's going to go to the highest bidder in front of everybody. And she'd run toward everybody else instead of him. And you almost imagine the auctioneer, the auctioneer says out loud to everybody, going once, going twice. And you won't imagine who walked into the auction to participate. Here's what it says, Hosea chapter 3, verse 2. This is Hosea. He says, so I bought her, his wife, for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. This is his wife. I mean, this is his wife. She was already his. She already belonged to him, and yet he bought his wife on an auction block, becoming the highest bidder in order to win her back in front of everybody. And you just almost imagine this scene of what it was like for Hosea to walk into the auction and to be horrified to realize, oh no, she's gotten herself into something she can't get out of. What can I do? She goes to the auctioneer and probably says, sir, you don't understand. This is my wife. Can we just make some kind of arrangement? Can she just come home to me? Just let her go. This is my wife. And the auctioneer says to him, you don't understand. I don't care who she is. This is her price. And you almost imagine Hosea saying, how much? How much? He checks his pockets and he brings out everything that he has. He pulls out everything out of his pockets and he pays for what was already his. And the reality is he became the highest bidder. He buys his wife. Think about this. The mother of his children on the auction block, buying her, purchasing, becoming the highest bidder over everybody else. And I want you to notice that when he paid for her, he didn't just pay with money, with silver. It's like he paid half in silver and half in barley. What's that about? What it's about is, I think Hosea probably took every bit of money he had in his pocket, seeing where his wife was, pulled everything out of his savings and everything he'd saved up so long to do, and he had half of what he needed to win the bid. He probably goes back home and gets enough barley in order to make up the rest, searching every nook and cranny in order to find enough to purchase his wife. He brings it to the auction and he says, is this enough? And they say, sold. She's yours. But she was already his. And he buys his wife. He purchases his wife after he brings everything to the table. He purchases his wife back in order to make her free. And this is the story of redemption. This is really the gospel picture for you and me. Because she didn't deserve it. She didn't earn it. She didn't do anything. In fact, she turned her back on him. And the reality is, it was something that was won for her. And God is almost like saying, I hope you understand this. This story, this real story, isn't just a story about Gomer and Hosea. It's really the reality is Hosea is a picture of God's response, how God responds to us. But I hope you're not offended. Gomer, we're supposed to look at Gomer's story and to see ourselves in her life. And the reality is, this is crazy. We're created by God. We are loved by God. We are crafted by God, and God knows every hair on our head. Some of us, it's easier than others, you know, to count. Praise the Lord, we make it easy, you know. God knew our name before we were even named. We came from God. But the reality is, over 2,000 years ago, although we belonged to God, over 2,000 years ago, God sent his one and only Son to a cross to pay a debt that we couldn't pay on our own. To get us out of a slavery that we and our predicament, a burden that we couldn't free ourselves from. And he paid the price for what he already possessed, us. He sent his one and only Son. And when Jesus spilled out his blood on the cross, it was so much more than a gruesome death. The reality was he was purchasing what he already owned, his bride, the church. It was our redemption and it was our freedom that was purchased not by what we've done, but purchased by his grace that was won for us. And so you imagine this picture. Hosea gives over the money and his barley, and you can just imagine it clinking on the table and the barley, you know, hissing on the table as it hits the table. And you just imagine as they say, she's yours. Imagine what it was like when they looked into each other's eyes for the first time after the purchase. Hosea and Gomer. Imagine what that was like for Hosea to stare back into his unfaithful wife and to say, come home. But imagine what it was like for Gomer to look back at Hosea. She probably kept her head down, didn't she? She probably didn't want to look at him face to face. She probably had her head in her lap, probably dealing with shame and embarrassment of everything that she'd done. She was free. She wasn't in slavery, but I imagine she was carrying this huge burden that made her feel everything but free. You see what I'm saying? She was free, but she didn't feel free. And the reality is you can almost imagine her whispering back to her husband, you found me. You came for me. I've abandoned you and I've abandoned our kids and I've thrown away our life and you bought me back? I'm worth that much? I love how Judah Smith once said that these other men who sought to buy her in order to use her. But Hosea seeks to buy her in order to heal her. And this is really the picture of the gospel. Isn't that amazing that God could give us this model airplane version of the Boeing 747 of what he was actually going to do through Jesus? See, the reality is our Hosea has come. Our Hosea has come to us in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. And when he came to find you and he came to find me. And he came to find those people in your spheres of influence who have been walking away and who say, I'm done with this and I'm done with God. God came for us to find us. And we look at this and we realize that he's been willing to walk the most despicable places when Jesus came. He was willing to walk on the streets of where people have turned their back on God and to communicate to such a sinful humanity. And the reality is, just as Hosea has searched for his wife, so Jesus came to search for you and for me and to win us our freedom and our salvation. See, God purchased us. God's paid the price for our freedom and our redemption on the cross. That's what Hosea is about. But although we are free, just like Gomer, freedom is in our hands. God has won for us. Sometimes in our lives, we carry burdens in our life that make us feel everything but free. We've been freed by the blood of the Lamb, but sometimes we don't feel free, just like Gomer. Sometimes we carry these huge burdens that prevent us from walking into the freedom that's been won for us and encountering the freedom that Christ came to give you. And I don't know what your burden may be. You do. You know your story. And sometimes it's different burdens. I'm not just talking about what you're wrestling with right now, but sometimes there's burdens. Maybe it could be something like your past. Maybe something where you've been looking in the window of your future and trying to move forward, but you're always seeing the rearview mirror that points back to your past and reminds you of where you've been and what you've done and always taints your view of where God wants to lead you. Maybe it's something, maybe it's some kind of sin in your life. Maybe something that you've been trying to get over through the power of Christ, but can't ever seem to kick that in order to walk into freedom in Christ. Maybe it's something where maybe you've been disappointed God. Maybe you walked away from God in a season called college or teenage years or sometime. And that's maybe taints where you go in the future. Maybe you say, God, you could never love me when I turn my back on you. Maybe it's a person in your life. Maybe not God, maybe it's a person in your life where maybe a tough relationship and the way you've dealt with that, maybe you're unwilling to lay that burden, bring that burden to God because you don't want God to deal with that. You don't know what God will say. Or maybe on the other side, maybe it's a burden. Maybe the burden, it looks very differently than that. Maybe it's a burden of religious effort. Maybe you've been in church and you've been God's grace and you love God and all this stuff, but maybe you've been still trying to earn it. Pay for it by more Bible studies and more prayer and all that stuff's good. But maybe you're still trying to earn it to be good enough. God, can I earn my way to you? And maybe you've been trying to do it through all sorts of things with more religious duty. The thing I want you to know, Gomer, notice Gomer didn't have to do anything. Gomer didn't have to clean up her act before she came to her husband. Hosea didn't say, hey, go clean your life up and then come to me. He says, no, you're my bride, come. And this is in the same way, Jesus does the same thing. Jesus never tells his disciples, clean up your act before you come. He simply says, come follow me, and I'll make you into the person that I created you to be. And this is really the story of God who comes and runs to us. And the reality is, she didn't have to jump through any religious hoops in order to be saved. The only thing required for Gomer and Israel and for us is this, to lay down those burdens. To lay down the burdens that have been keeping us from our relationship with God, from taking our next step, and maybe keeping us from moving forward into the freedom God came to give us. So when you came in this morning, you received a rock. These are your burdens. Now this is kind of a symbolic, and this is kind of participatory, but I want to invite you as an act of worship and as a sign of surrender to maybe think about what are those burdens in my life? What are those burdens? What are the things that I'm holding on to that are maybe preventing me from experiencing the freedom Christ came to give me? And I want to encourage you that as you think about whatever burden it is, I want to invite you to take a pen. There's some markers here, and there's some markers down this row right here. To take your rock and to maybe write, maybe one word, could be more. It doesn't have to be a long thing, but to write it so you and God know. And I want to invite you that just as God invites us to do this spiritually, I want to invite you to write that on a rock, this burden that you're carrying. And I want to invite you to bring that up as the band sings this response song. Bring it up. And I want to encourage you to lay that burden at the foot of the cross. And there's nothing magical that happens when you do that. It's just a rock and a pen and what you write. But I believe that God wants to do something spiritually when we connect action to what God wants to free us from. I think that sometimes God wants to say, you know what, you might have done it up here in the front of the church, but I want to do it in your heart and in your life. So I want to invite you to be a part of that, to think about what those burdens are, and to be willing to lay our burdens at the cross, because we don't have to earn it. It's something that's been won for us. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for this really challenging story and this powerful picture of grace. God, we can't even imagine what that's like. We can't imagine what it's like for Homer and or for Hosea and for you to go through something as crazy as that, to have to over and over and over to see us turn our back on you. And God, maybe we don't do that. Maybe we don't do that intentionally. Sometimes, God, the burdens that we carry in our life, maybe it's things in our past. Maybe it's things in our present. Maybe it's things, God, where we've been trying to earn it through religious duty. But whatever our burden is, God, I just pray. I just know that you have the power to free us from that. You've already won us. You've already bought us. And so, God, help us to step into your freedom, to be willing to lay down our burdens at the foot of the cross so that you can come into our life and to really make us free. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.